in church, or is the church in you? And I think one of the big problems in America today is that we have lost focus of what the Bible teaches that the church is. We have coined it as the place that we go, or the denomination, or the non-denomination that we belong to. And we have forgotten the fact that we don't go to church, but we are the church. And we can mentally assent to that. Yeah, we're the church. But it's learning in our day-to-day walk to be the church. On your job, you are the church. We need to represent Christ. The way that we do our work is a worship to God. We're being the church. We should be the most influential people. Wherever it is that you work, you should be an influencer, because you are the church. And when we will change the way that we think, you know, change thinking is equivalent to repent. And that's what repent means, is change the way that you think. And until we have a paradigm shift in our thinking, we're not going to just function as the church. We're just going to name ourselves as a church, and we're going to function as an organization. There's a difference in being an organization and being the church. And I think we're trying to learn what that is. And one of the terms that we use, as many other churches are using right now, is the term life-giving church. Life-giving church. We've kind of adopted that. And it kind of helps us focus in what we are about. See, John 10:10, Jesus says that, he says, the thief does not come but for to do three things: kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the thief does. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. Now, I've got a translation here that reads this way: I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they had ever dreamed of. So if that's what Jesus is about, what do you think that his body, the church, should be about? It should be about life. It should be about and we're not just talking about living, although that's part of it, but it has to do with the quality of life. The quality in which we live. And as a church body, bringing our different personalities, our different gifts, the different graces that's in our lives, bringing those together and allowing that miraculous union to take place of the church, God by the Holy Spirit orchestrating and using the different gifts and graces and callings as he chooses, it just becomes a worship to the name of God. And God wants to be glorified in the church. I don't mean in the church meeting. He does. You know what? When we come together here, God wants to be glorified in our worship. When we walk out of here, God wants to be glorified by the church. And so when we go from here, we represent him. Last week, we talked about three things that we wanted you to remember, that the church, a life-giving church, looks like, and what it's about. Number one is loving God. Number two is loving people. Number three is loving life. And we talked about those three things in the context that those are the order of importance. See, you can love life without loving God. God's not glorified. You can love people without loving God. God is not glorified. See, God is not glorified by the charities. Those are good works. Those are needed. Those are good things, and I'm not putting those things down at all. But God wants to be glorified by the church. He wants the good deeds that we do is to point to him, not to point to people. So if we get that out of its order, then we cease to really be a church. So it's loving God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. As we were saying a while ago, this is my story. This is my song. Your song ought to be, from your heart of hearts, ought to be about loving God. And if we love God, see, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, that's not a thing to say, okay, let's see what the commandments are so I can love God. No, it should be the natural outflow of a person in love with God. If you love another person, you look for things to do to please that person. Okay? It comes out of the affection that you have for another person. If you love your children, you look for ways to be a blessing to your children. You don't think, okay, now what I got to do for these kids? No, that's not it. You look for ways to be a blessing to your kids and to the people that you love. And I think that's so important that we see that it should be the same way about our relationship with God. It shouldn't be a thing of duty, although we owe a debt we could never pay. We do. We owe a debt we can never pay. So don't try to pay the debt. You can't pay it. Let it come out of your affection for God, your agape, your relationship with God. That's loving God. Well, the natural outflow of that is loving people. Loving people. Let's say it this way. Allow God to love people through you. Okay? There's a lot of people who do charitable things, but they don't do them in the name of God. They do them in the name of their organization. You know, the Bible talks about blessing people. And he says, you know what, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Now that is really big there, where you don't have to get credit for something that's done. And so this is, loving people should flow out of our, for loving God, because that's the second greatest commandment, love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And I know this, that when we begin to do that and we get caught up in that lifestyle, the natural outflow of that is loving life. See, here's a mistake that we make sometimes. We think God's job is to make us happy. And that's not it at all. That's not it at all. Well, I want God to make me happy. We're always wanting somebody to make us happy. I want my wife to make me happy. I want my kids to make me happy. And that's why we terminate relationships sometimes, because that person does not make me happy. See, as a Christian, it's not God's job to make us happy. Our act of love should be to please Him, not for Him to please us. But I believe that there's something that comes out of that, that when our focus is to please Him, we are going to be the most contented, happy people in all the earth. It won't be about our agenda. It'll be about His agenda. See, there's a scripture that says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And we have equated that to think, okay, if I love God, then He's going to give me everything I want. That's not what that says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. I think what that indicates is our delight is in the Lord. He puts desire in our heart, and then He fulfills the desire that's in our heart. And by that, He is glorified, and by that, we are satisfied. Hey, you're doing good this morning. Everybody say amen real loud. Amen. Woo, first service. What's rock on. So Jesus says, I'm come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And our responsibility and what the church should look like, it should be about loving God. It should be about worship. It should be about people. It should be about enjoying life together as the body of Christ. And whatever it is that we're doing, we should have a very contented lifestyle. I want to give you some things today, six things. We're calling them life-giving church values. And there are several words here that I want to talk about. One is relational. Relational. See, life-giving churches, they prioritize authentic friendships. We should like each other. We should like each other. We really should. We should like being with each other. Being together in the public assembly ought to be a thing that we look forward to. It should be something that we value. We should love doing things together. We should love being in relationships together. Authentic relationships. Not just surface relationships, but authentic relationships. Those are very important. One of the things that God made us, He made us relational. That's one of the reasons that we get married. That's one of the reasons that we have family. That's one of the reasons that we do things in groups. There is something in us that, you know, we have a tendency to herd together. We're kind of like dogs, not like cats. Have you ever noticed how independent cats are? They don't have to herd together. You ever tried to herd cats? They're independent. Dogs are more relational a lot of times than cats. I know cats are too, but human beings, we have a thing on the inside of us that we are designed to be in a relationship together. And when you think about the church, you think about all of the differences and the diversity that we have among ourselves. Wouldn't it be boring if everybody was like me? Now, I'd be pretty excited. No, I'd probably get bored real fast because I like being unique. I do. I like being one of a kind. If everybody's like Bill Burdine, I know we'd all get bored. But no. Everybody's like Doreen. Nobody get a word in edgewise. So No, there is uniqueness among us. And one of the things that we need to learn to do in authentic relationships is to appreciate our uniqueness. Appreciate, not criticize our uniqueness, but appreciate our uniqueness. So a life-giving church is relational. That's one of the reasons that we do the meet and greet thing, so that you can get up and get out of your comfort zones. And many of you don't do that, and shame on you for not doing that. You need to work on that. But get up and talk to people and greet people. Can I say this? We usually have new people here all the time. And they're here for a variety of reasons. Some of them have been shunned by organized religion, have been hurt by organized religion. And if they come here and no one acts like they're glad that they're here, it's just another hurt. It just drives the thorn a little bit deeper. Some of them are going through marriage breakup. Some of them are going through financial ruin. Some of them have problems in their home. They've got all kinds of things going on. And if they come to a place and they don't feel welcome, if they don't feel like that they could be a part, if there's nobody there, if you walk by them and just ignore them, or you won't get up out of your seat and say, "Hey, I'm glad you're here today." See, they're here for different reasons. People are looking for something. And our responsibility, it being a relational, life-giving church, it should be to make people feel welcome. Every person who walks through that door is a potential member of your church family. They are potential, if they're not saved, they are a They're a potential member of the kingdom of God. And maybe just a hello might be the thing that hooks them long enough so that they can hear the word and get it in their hearts and find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, you don't realize people in the pew. P-I-P, you're the pips. People in the pews, okay? You don't realize how important your role is in the public assembly when we come together. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, because most of our mentality swings around that we have a professional clergy and we have leaders in the church and their job is to do all of that stuff. And that is so far from the biblical truth that we need to get away from that as fast as we can and come back to be more about authentic relationships. Now, the second word is generous. The first word is authentic, relational. The second one is generous. Life-giving churches strive to go the extra mile, equally sacrificing together. Let me ask you a question. What are you willing to give? I'm not talking about your money now. What are you willing to give? When I look at Christ and I look what he gave for me, what am I willing to give for him? Well, I'm willing to do this, but I'm not willing to do this. Okay? So I'm putting conditions on my giving. Am I willing to give anything that he wants me to give? My time, my effort, my encouragement, my gifts. I think that's the place that we have to come to, that we're willing to work together sacrificially in order to do that. And see, that's the direction that we're heading in. But we need more people that are in that mindset, in that mode. You know, you could say, well, you know, I go to a life-giving church. I go to a church that is a giving church. It reaches out to its community, okay? Here's the question. Are you a part of that process or are you an onlooker? See, we have to learn to be generous. Now, we want our organization to be generous. But the only way that the organization is generous is the people who make up that body are generous together. And that's what we've got to come into, is that where we are generous individually and corporately together. Don't make a few people do all of the stuff. There are people who sacrifice. We all should be making sacrifices together to get the job done. Okay, that's the second one. The third one is risk-taking. And that scares people sometimes. Taking risk. Doing things with the possibility of it not working. There's a lot of things people won't do because they are afraid it will fail. Well, you know, I've learned this, that if something fails, don't do it again. There's churches that will not step out into their communities. They will not do certain things. But, well, what if it fails and I look foolish? Well, it'll fail and you'll look foolish and you can just say, hey, I got egg on my face. We're not going to do that again. But how much do we allow fear as a church or as individuals to keep us from doing things that would stretch us and cause us to grow? I guarantee you the number one thing that keeps Christians back is fear. Fear. Now, fear manifests itself in a lot of ways. One of them is inferiority. I know a lot about that. I've struggled with that. Sometimes I still struggle with it, but I won't let myself give in to it. So we have to be risk-taking. We have to do some things that may not work. But, if we do something that doesn't work, you know what we're going to do? We're going to back up. We're going to evaluate. We're going to change our course. And we're going to do something else that may not work. And eventually, we'll do something that works. See, one of the things that a lot of churches are, they're stuck in this rut. And they're doing the same thing over and over. And it's not working. And they're afraid to try anything else because they're afraid they will fail. And they're failing all along. You know what? If you're riding a horse and it dies, dismount. There's some horses that we have rode in the past that we have dismounted from because they died. Everything that we're doing now, we may not do forever. If it dies, we need to have enough wisdom to dismount and do something that will work. Okay? The Bible gives us principles that we can follow. It doesn't say, okay, you got to have this program, that program, this program, that program, this program. Sometimes a program or something serves a need for a specific time, and then it's time to move on. But when we almost deify that, maybe like Sunday school. We don't do Sunday school anymore. Some people say, oh my God, you can't be a church. You don't have Sunday school. Well, show me chapter and verse in the Bible where it talks about Sunday school. What is the purpose of Sunday school? It's discipleship. If there's something that works better than Sunday school, then that disciples people, then maybe we ought to get off the horse that died and get on one that's alive. And ride it till it dies. So we have to be willing as a church to take some risk. You have to be willing in life if you're going to be successful. You have to take some risk. Can I say this? It's okay to fail. But it's not okay to quit. Ooh, that's good. I think I'll put that on the board and put my name by it. It's okay to fail, but it's not okay to quit. So what are we as life-giving church? We should be relational. We should be generous. We should be risk-taking. Number four, we should be inclusive. Life-giving churches believe that every believer can be in ministry, and they encourage God's gifts in each individual. Now, I want to read some verses to you right now. I want to go to Ephesians, if you got your Bible. You want to go there? Ephesians 4:11. I'm going to read out of a different translation. I don't know if this is, I forgot which one this is. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teacher. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. You know, we've got that out of line because we thought, and in the most American churches is that we thought that the fivefold ministry was to do the work of the ministry. In other words, everything has to flow out of, directly through the ministry, the pastor, the deacons, the elders, however your structure is, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the rest of us, then we're onlookers. And that's what has crippled many of the American churches today. Many of the churches are not growing because of that mentality. This says that the fivefold ministry's job is to equip the believers for the work of the ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ. See, your assignment is to build the body of Christ. And you have graces and gifts and talents and abilities that it is your responsibility to be equipped by fivefold ministry to do the work of the ministry. See, let me ask you a question. When someone needs personal ministry, What is the first thing that most people do? Well, call the pastor. Someone needs to be led to Christ. Someone needs to be visited in the hospital. Call the pastor. Why do we get that mentality? And we go to the hospital. We minister to people. But let me turn this around and say, why can't you do that? Why can't you do that? Can you lead someone to Christ? Why not? Can you pray with someone who's hurting? Why have, see, our mentality is that that is the job of the clergy. I don't, we get that term, but that's the job of the ministers. It is the job of the ministers, but we're the ministers. You're the ministers. Well, let's call the pastor. Oh, let's get him over here. I mean, we have to change that way of thinking. Okay? Now, we visit hospitals. We do counseling, not much, but we do some light counseling. We do some of those kind of things. But wouldn't it be wonderful that if that could flow through the body and you could be equipped where you would have confidence that you could pray with someone to receive Christ, that you could pray with someone who was hurting, that you could share scripture with people who are going through stuff, that you could mentor someone who is young in the faith? Maybe you're a young Christian yourself, but you've got a story that you can share. You can be equipped to do ministry. Now, let me read on some in this, because it talks about this. It says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Unless you're doing ministry, you're not maturing. One of the ways that you mature as a believer is not just studying your Bible. You do need to study your Bible. But studying your Bible will only bring you to one level of growth. There is another level of growth as you begin to apply your knowledge and you begin to do ministry to other people. You will mature more and more and more and more. See, you're unique. There is nobody in this world like Jim Busby. He is one unique dude. He is put together, equipped by God to minister to people. And there are people that he can minister to that would never listen to me. They would never listen to someone else. All of us have people that we can speak into their lives. If we will allow that to happen, that is the only way that we're going to begin to see maturity in the church of Jesus Christ. We have too much immaturity in the body of Christ. You know why? Because there is the expectation that the leadership does the work of the ministry, and your job is to support it. That is so unscriptural. That is so not right. That is so debilitating to Christian maturity. It's our responsibility to minister. The next thing, the first was relational. The second was generous, risk-taking, inclusive. And here's the third one, contemporary. Now, I said last week that there are a lot of churches who are traditional, who are life-giving. But one of the things that I believe, that if we are going to be the church that we need to be, we have to be able to engage the culture that we live in. We have to be able to engage the culture that we live in. So we have to look at the culture around us, and we have to see what speaks to our culture. Now, I'm not talking about changing our message. The message of Christ should never change. Our methods are not sacred. Our styles of music are not sacred. Chalkboards are not sacred. Flannel boards are not sacred. Well, I learned on a flannel board. Well, praise God, that was cutting edge at one time. How many of you know flannel boards? I don't know if you can even buy a flannel board anymore. You might. I remember when those old, what they call that offset thing that used to do that purple and it smelled. Mimeograph. Ooh, dude, I remember that was, boy, I love the smell of that stuff. Get a little high on that stuff. Man, we have multicolored, all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, if you put out mimeograph, you're not going to speak much to the culture that we live in. So we have to find, whatever that may be, the culture that we live in, and we have to be willing to engage the culture with styles of music, with styles of ministry, with technology that we can afford, because you can spend a gazillion dollars on technology, okay? But you have to engage the culture that you live in order to do that. So you have to have a mindset that we are willing to change our methods to engage the culture that we live in. There is a war for the hearts of our young people today. There is things that are being designed specifically to win the hearts of our young people today. We cannot just assume that they're just going to come to Christ with our flannel boards. We need to be willing to try to engage them where they are. Things that speak into their lives. The message will work, but the message will not work if the heart is hardened. The message will not work if they're turned off by the method. So a life-giving church is willing to engage the culture that it's in. That'll work worldwide. That'll work worldwide. Our style of doing stuff would not work in Africa. It probably would not work in England. We would have to change to engage the culture. That would be life-giving. So it's not a particular model. It's a church that's innovative enough to try to engage the culture. So number one was relational. Number two was generous. Number three was risk-taking. Number four is inclusive. Number five is contemporary. Number six is fun. See, one thing that we understand that life needs to be fun. That you can do things that are serious and you can have a ball doing it. I have learned church camp is hard work. Isn't that right? Doing outreaches is hard work. But you know what? If it's a part of your passion, you can have fun doing that. I don't think piety has to do with being a sourpuss. Okay? I don't think being pious and being reverent has to do with being in a coma. I think it has to do with the out expression of life. I don't believe that Jesus went around with a solemn look. I don't believe he just went around with a sheep under one arm and, you know, peace, anemic and pale. I believe that Jesus laughed. You know, why did children like to be around Jesus? I bet he got down in the dirt with them and laid on his back, picked them up, looked at them and loved them. I think there was something that was so genuine about Jesus that he laughed. One of the greatest pictures that I ever saw of Jesus, I think it was an 8x10 photo. No, it wasn't. It was an artist's rendition of Jesus. Most of them you ever see, he is very stoic. But this one showed him he had his head back. And he was just laughing. I see that about Jesus. And I think that should be a picture of what his church is about. Yeah, our message is serious. Our message should be engaging. But listen, part of life is having fun. It's enjoying the journey. It's enjoying the journey. We shouldn't just be beat up all the time. Okay, I'm going to ask my prayer team if they'll come. There's a lot of other things that I would like to share with you. We will share these as we go on. We do things differently here a little bit than some churches. We're not going to sing six choruses of Just As I Am. But you know, you came here today for a reason. Some of you came with needs in your life, concerns. Maybe you came here today to discover faith. Maybe the Holy Spirit has dealt with your heart today and you need to just step across that line and come into faith in Jesus Christ. These people, everyone here knows how to pray. They'll pray with you to do that. Maybe you've been away from God. Maybe there's issues in your life that you need to deal with. And they can pray with you about that in confidence. Maybe you're hurting and you just need somebody to just pray with you, cry with you. They can do that too. So as we pray, just feel free to respond. Father, thank you so much today. Thank you for your tremendous love. Thank you that you are a life-giving God. Lord, you know us all together. You know our strengths. You know our weaknesses. You know our sin. And you still choose to love us. Father, draw people to you today. Meet needs today. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?